Father, we praise you and just honor you tonight. And Lord, I feel so strongly in my spirit, Lord, to just lift up Pastor Saeed that is there in that Iranian prison, Lord. And this will be the third Christmas that he will be away from his family. And he is ill and he's been mistreated and beaten. His life has been threatened. And even there in his cell, he's put together a little cross to honor the birth of our Lord. I just pray over him, his wife, his children, oh God, that this will be his last Christmas in that cell, in that prison, and that he would be released even tonight, Lord, and return to his family. We also pray for the mission team that's departing in the morning. Father, be with them, bless them, protect them all the way down there as they build a new home, a Christmas gift to a family, absolutely free. And Lord, for working with all the children in the orphanage that say, pass out all the wonderful gifts that you've, the people here at Calvary have provided. So Lord, bless the word tonight and bless me and help me to teach. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua tonight. We're in chapter 20, Joshua chapter 20 there in the Old Testament. Remember, the land of Canaan is now the land of Israel. And Joshua, old, advanced in years, we left off, he divided up all of the land to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now there are only two things left concerning the allotment of the territory and so forth there in the land to be accomplished. And that is in chapter 20, the cities of refuge. And then in chapter 21, the cities of the Levites. So if we look tonight, let's begin in chapter 20. I want to talk to you about God is our refuge. And remember that out of the 48 Levitical cities that was commanded by the Lord to Moses in Numbers chapter 35, I believe it was, that there are 48 Levitical cities. And out of those priestly cities, there will be six cities of refuge where people can run to if they've unintentionally killed someone. So let's begin chapter 20 talking about God as our refuge tonight. It says, the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of the blood until your case is going to be heard. In other words, remember that Israel, you know, it's not like today. Israel didn't have a CSI or a modern day, you know, police department or anything like that. So when someone died, and whether unintentionally or whether it was premeditated, then the avenger of the blood would be a family member or the nearest relative who would go and exert punishment, if you will, or exert punishment on that person. And so the person who accidentally killed another, he didn't mean to do it. He just accidentally killed someone and was in danger of his own life. Well, he could flee here to one of the cities of refuge until his case was heard. But those who committed premeditated murder, those who went out, they were not allowed to flee to the cities of refuge. Matter of fact, Numbers 35:16 says that the murderer will be put to death. So an immediate sentence was carried out. See, God considers murder, deliberate murder and premeditated murder, if you will, or manslaughter, an accident, two different things. It says in Genesis 9:6, remember all the way back in the days of Noah, God told him, he said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So capital punishment goes all the way back to Noah there in the new world and so forth, and has never been rescinded. It says, and when, in verse 4, and when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, and if he's acquitted, they listen to him, and if he's acquitted, it says, they shall take him into the city of refuge, as one of them, and give him a place, it says, that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of the blood pursues him, they'll not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation of judgment, and, watch this now, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city, his own house, to the city from which he fled. So if someone unintentionally killed someone. They didn't mean to do it. It just happened. They had to run to a city, one of the six cities of refuge, the one that was closest to them. And that meant that they had to leave their family, everything that they had, and their home and so forth. And it seems here, it says that until the death of the high priest, I'm assuming, and I could be wrong on that, that that may have been like a statute of limitations. If the high priest is dead, then okay, it's you can go home now. It's all over with. And look at verse 7. So they appointed Kadesh. That word means righteousness or holy place. Kadesh in Galilee, the mountains of Naphtali, and Shechem. Shechem means shoulder in the mountains of Ephraim. And Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Remember, Hebron means fellowship in the mountains of Judah. So those are the cities. They're on the west side of the Jordan. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer, that means fortress or strong, in the wilderness on the plain, and from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth, which means heights, there in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan, some people interpret that in the Hebrew as either exile or circle, in Bashan there, from the tribe of Manasseh. And these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, and whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. In other words, until his case was heard. Now, there is, I may be wrong on this, but I don't think that I am. There's no record in the Old Testament that I could find of a single instance of someone running to this merciful provision that God provided. And I looked through, but I didn't personally find that. But what I'd like to do now is make some application points here on these six cities of refuge. Some of them are biblical that I'm going to make. Most of them are. And then some of them are based on Jewish tradition. The first thing I want to tell you about the city of refuge is that it must have quick and easy access, and that's what God wanted. It says in Deuteronomy 19:3, God says, you shall prepare, or literally build roads, not footpaths, but literal roads, for yourself, divide into three parts of the territory for your land, which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there to the place of safety. Now, Jewish tradition, if you study that out, it states that the priest would actually go out after the spring rains and check all of the roads. And if the roads had washed out, they would rebuild the roads and bridges, whatever, any damage that was there. And they would put up these big signs in huge letters that said, refuge, refuge, with an arrow pointing in that direction for the person who was fleeing. They also stationed runners along the road just in case to be able to, a person who unintentionally killed someone, they could run there because they knew that their lives were in danger because the relative was on the way and he wasn't going to have a court case. He was probably just going to kill the individual. So the gates of the city, there, the city of refuge, they could never ever be locked. All who came, whether it was a stranger, meaning a Gentile, a proselyte, they could enter day or night. And they were so evenly distributed. If you had a map of Israel, if I did PowerPoint and put one up for you, you would see that they were so evenly distributed out of the land of Israel that a person could literally, who actually killed someone, reach that city in one day's journey. So the city of refuge, they had to be a place of provision, and they had to be a place of safety. And there was no other place of safety for the slayer to run to except the city of refuge. And he had to remain there in that city. Food was provided, housing was provided for as many years as it was until the high priest died so he could return home. Now, these six cities tonight are literally a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know anyone, any person in all the world is as easy to find as Jesus. Amen. No, think about it. I mean, you know, you have better, you sometimes it's even difficult to get in to see me, but you know, I mean, not that you want to come and see me, but the fact of the matter is that, you know, just try to, you know, call up your banker and say, I'm going to stop by, you know, I don't even know my banker's name, but you know, I know the Lord and I can come to the Lord anytime. No matter how good I feel, no matter how tired I am, no matter what's going on in my life, and no matter where I'm located, anywhere on this planet, I can have an immediate audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? So he is indeed our city of refuge. The Bible says, Paul writes in Romans 10:6, he says, but the righteousness of faith, not of works, but by grace, the righteousness, that perfect standing before God. He speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Listen, it's not hard to find the Lord. He's so near to each and every one of us, especially during, you know, all of our lives, the whole time here. And you know, the thing is that, you know, before I knew the Lord, we were always trying to find a place for refuge, weren't we? You know, a place to run to, a place that make us feel safe and secure and so forth. God says, you know what? The answer for refuge is being right with God, being right with the Lord because he's so near. Paul continues and he says in Romans 10:8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, meaning that good news, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So wonderful to know how close the Lord is, that all that needs is the mouth and the heart to be in agreement. Amen. Now, the thing that we have here on the contrast with the Lord is that his gates are never locked. Aren't you glad that you don't have to come up with 20 different religious combinations or something to find the Lord? That you can just come to him at any time. Like I said a moment ago, it's all about relationship. You know, you don't have to tear the door down. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what maybe some of you need tonight. I think I need a little bit of it myself. You know, we can get so weary and worn out and not feeling well, allergies and back problems and money problems and people problems and children problems. Amen. This side understands. You know, have you ever been so tired you're just kind of going through the motions? Boy, then that's terrible to do that, isn't it? You know? And I never like doing those things. But you know what? Even when I'm tired, I know the Lord is here. I know that I can come. It doesn't say when it says come boldly to the throne of grace. That means with much fearless confidence. It doesn't say come there only if you're in a great mood or come there, you know, if you're just really highly charged, man, you're on a spiritual high. No. It says no matter how you're doing, I want you to come boldly. I want you there because there is something I have for you. There at the throne of grace, a throne where there's not one charge laid against you. The throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. And God says in his word, he says, oh, listen, you can obtain mercy. You can find grace to help in time of need. And whenever God invites us to come, that wonderful access that we have, loved one, listen, we need to appropriate the promises of God by faith, don't we? We need to obtain what God says that we can obtain. Everything that we need is there. And the reason is because God is truly our only refuge in this life. There's not any other place of safety, only the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 91:2, it says this, I will say of the Lord, no matter what the rest of the world is saying, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He's my shelter from danger. He's my refuge and my fortress and my God. In him I will trust. Psalm 46:1 says God is our refuge, meaning it's a personal possession, if you will. He's our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Now listen carefully. How sufficient is God our refuge? Listen carefully. He says, therefore, the psalmist says, therefore, we're not going to be afraid, even though the earth be removed, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, even though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling. And then it says, Selah, pause, stop right there. In other words, think about this. Listen, the whole earth removed. God says, oh, no, you don't have to worry about that. If it's gone, you still have me. Even if every mountain went flat immediately all over the earth, he says, don't you have to worry about that? He says, you have me. I'm your refuge. He says, listen, he says, I'm a very present help in trouble, any kind of trouble. In other words, he's more present than your trouble. He's right there with you right now. He's with me right this minute. And I say, oh God, you're so good. You're so wonderful to us because you are indeed our refuge. Even though everything I know in this life, all things familiar, even though they're gone, God says, you don't have to worry about it. He says, I am your refuge and this is not your home. And your home is protected in heaven. Amen. That's our wonderful inheritance. And so God, he says, I'm your refuge. And not only that, remember how they would run to a city of refuge and they would be provided for. Well, is Jesus our provision? He's our provision tonight. He meets every need. You know, if we studied out, the reason I told you what the Hebrew names were a moment ago of those cities, if we studied out the meaning of those names, like for example there on these six cities of refuge, Kadesh again means righteousness. Well, you know what? We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Think about that. We have been into your account, if you will, imputed, not imparted. Two big differences there. Imputed into our account the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Shechem there, that city, it means shoulder. It implies strength. Christ is indeed the strength of our life. You know, Philippians 4, 19, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Hebron, that beautiful word which means that Caleb, remember Caleb is the one who took Hebron. It means fellowship. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, 9. I love this scripture. It says, God is faithful. He's always faithful. He's faithful when I'm not faithful. Think about that. He remains faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called, here it is, into the fellowship, into the koinonia, into the intimacy, sharing with the Lord, into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How wonderful it is to share in God's purposes, in God's plans, in all the things that God is doing. And you know, Jesus desires that intimacy, fellowshipping with the Lord every day, knowing him, knowing that he's right beside you, knowing that we're following him, going down the narrow road. In Bezer, it means fortress, and we've already talked about that, that, you know, God is our fortress. He is our strength. He's our refuge. I'm so glad tonight, no matter how you feel, no matter what you're going through, no matter if your mind is wandering tonight, no matter if you're asleep in the pew, no matter if you are asleep in the pulpit, Bill, we've overcome the world. You know, my brother, you know, who passed away there in September, I have a in my library many of his old books, and it's always a joy, you know. I was looking at one the other day, and I think he stole it from me, by the way, but it's okay. But in there he said, victory is a possession, not an attitude. And I said, Wally, you stole that from me. I know you did, because he wrote it in the front of that book, even though I didn't pen that, you know. But that is a true word, isn't it? Victory is not an attitude. It's our possession. Day or night, no matter what we are facing, no matter what we're going through in this life, the good times, the bad times, whatever it may be, we stand in the perfect Savior who has overcome this world, and we have overcome this world because we believe in him. Amen. And I think, oh God, you're so good. And Ramoth there, that city, it means heights. Ephesians 2:6 teaches us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now that is our position right now. You can't change that if you're a true believer in Christ Jesus. We're seated there. As far as God's concerned, we're already with him right this moment. But you know what? Our position needs to lead to experiencing that type of intimacy, that type of walk, knowing that we truly are seated there. I think about that scripture often. That as far as God is concerned, I'm right there next to our Lord. Why is that? Because Jesus, what did the high priest in the Old Testament, what did he have on the ephod? What was on that? Remember the breastplate and all the stones, if the names of the 12 tribes of Israel? Amen. Well, our high priest has gone into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And guess whose names he took with him? all those who belong with him. Amen. And you know what? We are seated right there with him. Golan means circle or complete. The Bible teaches in Colossians 2:10 that we are complete in him who's ahead of all principality and power. We're complete in him. The word is pleroo in the Greek. It means like if we had a, if I tore this bush or what do you call those things? Poinsettia. If you took this poinsettia, who named that anyway? I'd call them red flower. Red shrub. If you took it out and we'd have that pot there and we filled it full of water until it started overflowing. That's what that word means. We are complete in Christ. We're overflowing with Christ. He has totally saturated everything in our being. The Bible says in Psalm 138:8, one of my favorite scriptures. I think I've shared this with you before, but that scripture, the reason it's so dear to me is I had a little girl one time draw a picture of me. And she drew me with, I had a kind of, my beard was, I was all stubble beard, you know what I mean? And my hair was kind of sticking up in other words, my teeth were, there's one tooth missing and one over here, you know what I'm saying? She drew a picture of me and then underneath it, she said, Bill, don't ever forget Psalm 138:8, which says this. What does it say? Huh? Thank you. He will perfect those things which concerneth you. He's going to straighten you all out. He's going to get you okay. You're going to, you know, he'll put the teeth back in. Amen. Oh, you're going to look great. God is so good. The Bible says in Psalm 62:8, it says, trust in him at all times, every minute, every situation, whatever's happening to you. It says, trust in him at all times, people. Pour out your heart before him. God never, ever, ever grows weary of his sheep that pour out their heart to him anytime. And the reason? God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for us. 2015 is days away. Boy, I pray you put that in your heart. Never forget it. That God is our refuge and we can trust him. Listen, the only place like the Avenger, you know, or like they're the manslayer running, the only place that he could ever find any protection from the Avenger of the blood was a city of refuge. Jesus is our only refuge. There is no other one. And there's no other person, no other place to run for asylum in the entire world. Think about that. Except our Lord. He's our refuge from sin. He's our refuge from hell. He's our refuge from death. And he's also our refuge from the evil one, the wicked one, the worst, most horrible entity in all of the universe, the devil, the evil one. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, which means put you on a firm foundation and guard you from the evil one. I'm so glad that he does that. Amen. Now, turn, hold your place because we're going to be back here, but turn with me to Hebrews just for a moment, chapter 6, as I turn with you, and let's look at something just for a moment about our refuge. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 is where we're going to be, but I'll start reading in verse 13 if you don't mind. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For indeed, men swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Now watch this in verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Now we're the heirs of promise. We're Abraham's spiritual seed, if you will. He says, the heirs of promise, the immutability, meaning that word means the unchangeableness of God's counsel confirmed. That word is only found right there in the New Testament. It means a divine guarantee. Confirmed it how? By an oath. God says, I want to show you so abundantly more. I want you to get this into your heart. God makes a promise and he says, you know what? I never, ever, 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 ever change a promise. And after the promise and or altar, he will never do that. And look what he says, that by two unchangeable or immutable things in which it is what? Difficult? Impossible. Impossible for God to lie. He has absolutely no capacity to lie. He cannot lie. That we might have strong consolation or great encouragement who have what? Fled. Fled for refuge. In other words, we fled to Jesus from this sin-filled world. We fled to for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. You know, when I read that scripture, not that I have a depth of it that is just mind-blowing, but it's so humbling for me. When I think of this, it hurts me. And the reason it hurts me is because, see, these two unchangeable things, God did two things. He gave us a double assurance. He didn't have to do that. God could just say, this is it. I mean, I said it, that's enough. But he said, no. He gave us a promise and then the oath. He gave us a double assurance. And what did God do? God, our Father, he pledges himself. He gives himself as a security, almost like a hostage. It's almost like he's taking an oath in our own presence. So the cities of refuge here where a man could flee if he accidentally killed someone. Listen carefully. You remember when the high priest died that we read over in verses there, 1-9 in chapter 20 of Joshua. After the high priest died, the person who unintentionally killed someone, he could finally go home. He could be released. Now listen, we have fled to Christ. He is our eternal high priest. He lives and he never dies. He lives by the power of an endless life, and he has obtained eternal salvation for us. I'm so thankful that we can go to him. He knows our feelings. He knows what we're going through. He knows our weaknesses. He knows why a man lies. He knows why a man steals. He knows everything. And we can run to him. And you know what it says about this hope set before us? It says this hope we have. This is present and continuous, by the way. We have as an anchor of the soul, meaning our salvation. Our salvation, look at it now, is both sure. It can never, ever be broken. And steadfast, that word literally means it will support whatever steps upon it, which enters the presence behind the veil. Now that's in heaven. That's the Holy of Holies. I'm so glad that we have the anchor tonight, aren't you? What does an anchor do? It holds you. It keeps you secure. But this is not an anchor that goes to the bottom of the sea. This is a supernatural anchor, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of God for us. It says where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, which means basically this, we have access to God. That's why it says in Hebrews 10:19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, right there in the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of the faith. You know, we have access. We need to draw near. If we draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto us. Not only is God our refuge tonight, but you know what? The church of the living God, us here tonight, we're a place of refuge for those that are hurting, those that are wounded, those that are bruised, the sinners, the lost, where they can come and they'll be loved and they'll be touched and they'll be healed. Amen. That's what it's all about. Now, look, let's go back to chapter 21. In Joshua, go to 21 verse 1 and look at here at the Levitical cities and so forth. It says, then the heads of the fathers of the house of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. They spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their pasture lands, their common lands, okay? And our livestock. In other words, they have to have a place for their livestock to graze. So the children of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance, Did you catch that? From their inheritance, at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their common lands. So the last distribution, is now going to take place. Remember that the Levites were set apart for the tabernacle, the work of the ministry, and God was their portion. God was their inheritance. And the Levites were not given an allotment of land at all. God was their inheritance. And so here they are, the Levites now, they're scattered out all of the land of Israel over these cities and so forth. And there they have pasture land that has been given unto them and a place to stay and so forth. And they're to do two things. They're going to take care of the tabernacle, yes, but they're also going to do something else. They're the people, the Levites, who teach the word of God through the whole land. But unfortunately, as we're going to learn when we get into Judges and other books of the Bible, as we study out the historical books, that evidently the Levites didn't do so well. Because we find that the children of Israel, they turned their backs on God and they turned to idols and so forth. So evidently they failed. Now drop down to verse 41, if you would, there in chapter 21. And all of the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Now you can go and read all of that tonight, okay? And you can put it on your refrigerator, whatever you want to do. There's a lot of stuff there. And it says, every one of these cities had its common land or the pasture land surrounding it, and thus were all these cities. Now, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to his fathers. In other words, God kept his covenant that he made with Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, I believe it is, verse 7, where God promised Abraham, to you and your descendants, I will give unto you all this land. And he says, and they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. There are some, and I don't want to get off on this tonight, but there are some great theologians and expositors of the Bible that verse that I just concluded with means that God fulfilled his promise to the nation of Israel. They received the land, and that was it. Well, they did receive the land, and what they're saying, it was all fulfilled in that verse. But that's not true. It can't be true. Because, see, the covenant that God made with Israel was an everlasting covenant. And they're going to be thrown off of the land, and then you can study out Amos and other books of the Bible, and you'll find that God promises to bring them back into the land. Amen? So it's an everlasting covenant. Matter of fact, now Israel is in the land again. So those who say that this completely fulfill that word from God, I don't agree with that at all. So the Lord gave them rest all around. That's what we need tonight, rest. According to all that he had sown to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word, a single utterance, a single word, loved one, failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. About half of it came to pass. No, all of it came to pass. Listen, God's faithfulness is perfect. And his record is absolutely perfect. Not one word, an utterance, failed. And you know, sometimes we want to elevate, you know, like Joshua, and there's nothing wrong with letting him be a superior example, or Caleb, wonderful examples. But let me ask you a question. Who gave the land? The Lord. Who gave them rest? The Lord. It says, who delivered them from all their enemies? The Lord. Listen, the thing is if we're going to elevate someone, let's elevate the Lord. Amen. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, without me, you can't do a thing. You can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. We need the Lord to help us in everything that we do, even to breathe right now, because our breath belongs to him. I pray that as you enter into 2015, that you hold this truth and let it burn into your heart that God is a refuge. But more than that, that his word is absolutely true. I mean, not one word failed. All of God's promises, each and every one of them concerning you, is true. You don't have to help God out. You know, we don't have to. God knows what you need. Every promise is true. Every promise of God is true. And not one word of His will ever, ever fail you. You know it and I know it. But let me state it again. We can build our lives on the infallible, inerrant, beautiful, wonderful, perfect truth of God's Word. Amen. We can do that tonight. We can say, Lord, You said it. That settles it. I know You're going to take care of me. I know You are. I know, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through today, tomorrow, next year, we can trust the Lord. We can build our life on God's Word. Gosh, I tell you, the church needs to get back to that. God said it and that settles it. I'm not going to let anybody, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what my mind is saying. I don't care what the devil says. God, my Father, said it, and that is all I need. That's all I need. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. You remember when Balaam was trying to curse Israel all the way back in Numbers 23? He said this, you know, he's trying to curse them, and all of a sudden the spirit of prophecy and all that, he says, oh, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. I know he was talking to Balak. In other words, to the king Balak there, and say, hey, listen, Balak, God's not going to change His mind about Israel, man. We've been trying to curse him, and every time I curse him, I turn around and bless them. Remember that story? He goes on and he says, has He said and will He not do? Or has God spoken and will He not make it good? Behold, I received a command, he's saying, Balaam is saying, a command to bless, and He has blessed. Listen to what Balaam says. And I cannot reverse it. When God blesses His church, when God blesses Israel, when God blesses the sheep of His pasture, no one, no man, no government, no devil, no one can reverse what God has done. And I tell you, I look at that and I say, oh God, You are so good. Your unbreakable commitment to us, Your unbreakable everlasting commitment to Israel. Listen, we tonight, as Christmas closes in, we tonight are the church of the living God. And I know this and I believe it with all of my heart. We have been a past fact and a present reality. We have been pronounced blessed by our Father which art in heaven. And no one can change that. No one can reverse that. It says in Ephesians 1:3, remember what it said? It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, again, a past fact, a present reality, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's not talking about when we get to heaven, loved one. That is here right this minute. God cannot do any more or give any more than He has already given to us in Christ. The only way to get it is just like Joshua and the mighty men of war that went into the land. You have to take it, your possession, by faith. You have to lay hold of it by faith. You have to believe it, no matter what. No matter what, you have to believe it. And if you'll stand on that, I mean stand on it, no matter if you feel like the whole world is crumbling down and everything is falling apart in your life, I'm telling you, when you lay hold of it by faith and you believe what God says in His Word about you, something is going to give. Something is finally going to collapse and it's not going to be you. You don't know, and I don't know what next year holds. We don't know what's on the press, what's on the edge of this world. We don't know what's happening, but God does. We can't keep entering year after year and not saying to ourselves and to our hearts and to our families and to our children, say, Lord, You are my refuge. I'm not going to cling to anything in this life, anything in this world. I'm going to hold on to You. Nothing wrong with enjoying your life. There's nothing wrong with having a great home. There's nothing wrong with having a car that runs well, and especially if it's a Corvette, okay? But the fact of the matter is this, that I don't know what's coming next year. I haven't even received a word from God. This is the latest in 22 years that it's been that I've not received the word for Calvary Chapel. Maybe I'm not going to get a word this year. Maybe it's like God is saying, my word's all you need, Bill. You don't have to have a New Year's message every year. I don't know. But I do know this. I'm really listening. I'm saying, Lord, is it that bad? Do I not have enough faith to receive it? Is it going to be something, Lord, that would stretch the faith of this church where I would not get up and say it? You know, that's happened to me before. I had to repent. You know, the day before 9/11 occurred, Thomas, all this, we were sitting at our table having dinner. As God is my witness, Thomas is in the back. He'll verify this. We were having dinner. We finished our prayer. And all of a sudden, the presence of God just filled our dining room. And I nearly started weeping. And I looked at my wife. I said, oh, God, honey, we're headed for war. I said, the darkness that I just felt in my heart. I said, something is terrible is getting ready to happen. And we prayed, we bowed our head and we prayed. The next morning, there on Carson Street, I was driving in and I received a telephone call from my wife. She said, the airplanes have hit, those jets flew into the Twin Towers. I said, what? Honey, I said, who told you that? She said, your brother. I said, well, you can't trust my brother, you know? And she said, no, I just turned on the TV. And immediately we set up TV inside of here and it was just a day of prayer. Listen, we don't know what's happening. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Do you hear me? But we know who holds tomorrow. And that's why God must be in the Christian's heart. We can't be flippant about it. We have to say, Lord, you are my fortress. You are my strength. You are my help in trouble, very present help in trouble. Oh God, Jesus, you are my refuge. I can run to you and I am safe. No matter what happens in my life, I'm safe if I run to you because God is our refuge today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. Amen. Father, we thank you as we celebrate this coming Sunday, Lord, our Christmas and then communion that's coming. And Lord, all the just finishing out this year. We don't know what's happening, Lord, in this world, really. We're so consumed and so busy raising our little ones and paying for their college and working two jobs and, Lord, trying to make ends meet, all the rest of that we don't even know what's going on. And sometimes, Lord, we get so busy trying to live that we forget how it is to live. I pray tonight that this place called Calvary Chapel, that we know in our hearts that you are indeed our refuge and there is no other. There's no other place to run for safety. There's no other person to run to but Jesus. Let us always know that, cling to that. And may we relax, O God, in our spirit. And may we rest in our spirit, knowing that you are the God who cannot lie, the faithful God who established us, who cares for us, who keeps us in all of our ways. Oh, God, would you bless your people tonight in the need, the area of their life? Whatever it might be, I don't know, Lord. But they know and you know. What do they really need? What's that area that they're troubled in or the direction that they need? Which way to go, to the right or to the left, Lord? The millions of decisions that we make each and every year, Lord. Let us strive to make decisions by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Give each and every person discernment tonight. Lord, that they may know, discern the time, the seasons that we're living in. And that, Lord God, that you will reveal those things to us. Now, we love you. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says,